Last week, friends, I began a series of sermons on discipleship, and we spoke about the first one, and where we said that a disciple is a follower, and he's an adherent to the doctrines of the one he follows. And so when you are saying that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, it means that you are learning and accepting the teachings and commandments of Jesus. We looked at the first topic was the heart of a disciple. And we said we did so by comparing two of the 12 disciples, namely Peter and Judas. And we said that they had some things that were similar to each other, but they also had defining differences that set them apart as disciples of Jesus Christ. We said the first thing, friends, that a disciple of Jesus Christ must hold on to belief, not doubt. We said that a disciple of Jesus Christ listens to the word, not the world. We said that a disciple of Jesus Christ lives by the Spirit, not the flesh. And today I want to continue on discipleship and to focus on us as individuals and what Jesus desires for each one of us. Firstly, I was reading the other day about a dairy farmer who went to buy a new pickup truck. He had seen the ad in the paper about the discounts and the factory rebates and so on. So he decided to trade in his old clunker. He chose a new model and was ready to write the check for the full amount. The salesman said, "Oh, hang on, wait. I haven't given you the final cost yet." The farmer said, "Isn't it the price I saw in the paper?" And the salesman said, "No, that's for the basic model. For the options, cost extra." So after the options were added, the farmer reluctantly wrote the check and drove off in his new pickup truck. Well, a few months later, the car salesman called the farmer because he wanted to buy a cow for his son's 4-H project. The farmer assured the car salesman that he had several good milk cows for sale for $500. The salesman drove up and selected the cow and took out his checkbook, and the farmer said, "Oh, wait, man. Wait, I haven't given you the final cost yet." Then he handed the salesman a bill that read, "Basic cow, 500. Two-toned exterior, $45. Extra stomach, $75. Milk storage compartment, $60. Straw recycle compartment, $120. Four handy spigots at $10 each, $40. Leather upholstery, $125. Dual horns, $45. Automatic rear fly swatter, $38. Natural fertilizer detachment, $185. Grand total, $1,233. Friends, you see, the point is what I'm trying to say is, whether you're buying a car or a cow, it's important that you get what we call the bottom line. Isn't that true? Now, what is the bottom line of following Jesus? What is the bottom line? I know this will come as a shock to some of you. Many people are only interested in the basic model of Christianity. Many people are just interested in the basic model of Christian living. They want just enough Christianity to keep them out of hell, without intruding on their fun. They don't find the full calling and cost of discipleship. We don't find it anymore, or very often nowadays. Few preachers discuss it because it's unpleasant and it doesn't fill churches. Friends, I recently read about a true story of a pastor who was shaking hands at the door as the congregation left the building. He grabbed one man by the arm and pulled him aside, and the pastor said to this man, "I need you to join the army of the Lord." And the man replied, "I'm already in the army of the Lord." The pastor questioned, "How come I don't see you except for Christmas and Easter?" And the man said, "I'm in the secret service." Another young man was in the U.S. military. He had was called up to come to Iraq. He said, "I don't want to go." He said, "I didn't come yet join the army to go to war. I just joined because of the benefits. You know, the pay, the college tuition, the insurance, the food, the comfortable living quarters, and my time off." Now, friends, there's something wrong with that kind of thinking. Isn't that true? Right? Armies don't exist to pass out benefits. They give you some perks, but they don't. That's not what they do, to hand out benefits. Armies exist to deal with conflicts. Armies defend the people. They fight the enemy. They contend against evil. But there are some people who actually join the army hoping for a free ride. And what kind of mentality, friends, undermines the military of any nation. But let me say quickly in the same breath, friends, listen. The same kind of mentality can also undermine the church. Too often believers want the benefits. Okay, they expect Jesus to be there for them, but they don't expect to be there for him. They want to be numbered among the flock, but they couldn't care less about following the shepherd. They want the forgiveness of the cross of Christ and what it brings, but they never intend to carry their own crosses. They want the fuzzy, the warm moments of Sunday morning, but they offer no commitment to Jesus Christ on Monday morning. Now, this is not you people. This is not our churches, other people. See, now you're smiling. Now you're getting cross. In short, friends, lots of people nowadays, they want the crown without the cross. Isn't that true? That's the issue Jesus is addressing here in Matthew chapter 16, our text. Ellie will put it on and Ross will put on our text for you. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to you, to a man, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Friends, in this passage, Jesus lays out the principles of discipleship, where he says this: if anyone desires to come after me, we are not allowed to come to God on our own terms. We must come to him on his terms. For those who have not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ for today, his words, "come after me," can be a call of surrender. of your lives to Christ for salvation. This may be, if you are not a Christian yet, the call Jesus saying, come after me. He's saying, you can come and surrender. To those who have already placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, the words, come after me, is a call to a life of daily obedience to him. Friends, I'm just going to take it. This is necessary because we are all under the constant temptation. Listen, everyone here is under a constant temptation to take back which was given up and to reclaim that which was forsaken. And yeah, Jesus is saying that if you're going to come after me, here's what I want you to do. Firstly, he's saying a disciple is called to lay something down. He's to say to lay something down, to deny himself. And this is what the first part of our verse says. Then Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. You see that, friends? It is important to understand that Jesus does not mean what we usually think he means about self-denial. We think it means that I've got to give up something. No. You know, some of my dear Christian friends, they observe Lent, where they give up something. Perhaps chocolate or coffee or a bad habit or something like that, and they do so for 40 days. That's not what Jesus is talking about here, friends. Okay? When he talks about denying yourself, he's not saying give up something for 40 days, it's okay. He is not only concerned with what we do, but even more importantly, what we are. This is what Jesus is interested in. Therefore, he is not talking about denying ourselves of some kind of necessity or even luxury, but of denying ourselves is very different. It is to renounce our right to ourselves. It is to renounce our right to ourselves, the right to rule our own lives. Okay? You know, my little grandchildren, we joke and we mess with each other, and then they all say, "Grandpa, you're not the boss of me." Or I say, "I'm not the boss of you." Or "You're not the boss of me," and so on. But you know what, friends? We can't say that as a Christian because we need to deny ourselves. Isn't that so? We need, friends, to give up and renounce our right to ourselves, the right to rule our own lives. Self-denial is not easy, friends. It doesn't mean that you'll be deprived of joy and happiness. Rather, it means that you will find fulfillment and joy and happiness through dedication to Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that? This is where the joy and happiness comes from, friends. Denial of self is placing yourself in the hands of God at all times, no matter where his hands might lead you. So what does that mean in a practical sense? Someone has said it this way. I just need to read a few sentences for you. In fact, it was Craig Giomeni, something like that. This is what he said about denying oneself in a practical sense. If when you are good, evil is spoken, and when your wishes are crossed and your advice is disregarded, and your opinions are ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart and even defend yourself, but you take it patiently in loving silence, then you are dying to self. He says, when you lovingly and patiently bear any disgrace, any irregularity, any annoyance, when you stand face to face with extravagance and folly and spiritual insensitivity, and you endure it as Jesus did, you are dying to self. And when you are content with any food, any money, any clothing, any society, any solitude or interruption, by the will of God, that is dying to self. And when you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or record your own good works or itch after commendation from others, and when you truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you see your brother prosper, see his needs wondrously met, and can honestly rejoice with him without feeling envy, and never question God through your needs, though your needs are greater and still unmet, that is dying to self. And lastly, when you can receive correction and reproof from someone of less stature and admit that he is right and find no resentment or rebellion in your heart, that is dying to self, friends. It's hard, man. It's hard. We just want to get even. We want to sort out. You know, that's a typical phrase in South Africa. Hey, I'll sort you out. South Africans like to talk about sorting out. It sounds hard, you know why? Because it is hard. That is denying self. So the first thing that a disciple does is called to lay something down. Secondly, the disciple is called to lift something up. Take up the cross. And our text said, if anyone desires to come after me, Jesus said, let him take up his cross. You see that? Let him take up his cross. In other words, pick it up yourself. Jesus didn't say, grab hold of the cross to provide protection. He didn't say, wear the cross, you know why? It's a fashion statement. He said, pick it up. This means that there is a choice. Christ had a choice as to whether he was going to pick up the cross. He could have said, no, I'm not doing it. We too have a choice whether we're going to pick it up and bear our cross. We're not going to get the cross forced on you, friends. You got to willingly pick up the cross. To understand what this cross Jesus refers to is, we need to talk about what it isn't. When facing difficult circumstances, people say, I guess, well, that's the cross I'm called to bear. Have you heard that phrase? And it's usually said in a sad voice. Friends, listen, that's not the bearing your cross. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. When they are saying, you know what, I guess I have to bear my cross, they are talking about circumstances and situations that if given the choice, they wouldn't choose it. Your cross isn't, let me say something gently. Your cross isn't your non-Christian husband or your non-Christian wife. I'm struggling, man. That's my cross. It isn't your wayward children. It isn't your overbearing neighbor. It isn't your mean boss. Your cross isn't your difficulties. Your cross isn't your sickness. It's not the bad situations you face in life, friends. We say, well, that's my cross. But it's not your cross, friends. That's not what Jesus meant. The cross is not just a place of suffering. It's a place of death. Death to self, friends. Hey? But you have to choose to pick it up. You can't walk past it and say, there's my cross there. Bearing a cross is a choice. It is a voluntary form of sacrificial obedience that identifies us completely with Jesus Christ. Bearing our cross, friends, is not making the best of a situation or a circumstance. It is something we deliberately take up and bear. We don't usually like that because, friends, we would rather wear a cross than to bear a cross. When Jesus spoke of the cross, everybody in his audience knew what he's referring to. Do you know pastor and author John MacArthur? He said a cross was a very concrete and vivid reality. He said it was an instrument of execution reserved for Rome's worst enemies. It was a symbol of torture and death that awaited those who dare raise their hands against Roman authority. Friends, it is estimated that over 30,000 people were crucified during the time of Jesus. When Jesus says that we are to take up our cross, he's saying that we are to live as dead men, that we are to live as a man dead to self. We are called upon to take up that cross once and for all, to go after Jesus. We are not called to turn back, to turn around, to lay down the cross. We are to die on that cross, friends, giving our all for his glory. Friends, carrying the cross isn't easy. But it draws us closer to Jesus and makes us more Christ-like. It's not an easy road or a bed of roses, but then again, Jesus never offered us that. You remember during the early days of World War II, Sir Winston Churchill, he took over the leadership of England, and all he offered his people was blood, sweat, and tears. And that's pretty much what Jesus is offering to his followers, to his disciples. He never calls upon us to do anything that he himself was not prepared to do. What he asks us to face, he already faced. What he asks, what he calls us to take up, to take up the cross, he himself has already borne one for us. Isn't that true, friends? And so a disciple is called to lay something down, to deny himself, to pick something up, to take upon the cross of Christ upon him. And thirdly, the disciple is called to live something out. To live something out. Jesus said, follow me. The third part of our verse there, if anyone, Jesus said, let me just back up to a verse where Jesus said in John 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Friends, listen. We are to follow in Jesus' footsteps and the path through this world. He said this here, friends, and in our text this morning, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him follow me. Let him follow me. Oh, he said, let him deny me. Let him take up, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Thirdly, let him follow me. That's what Jesus said, friends. Yeah, Jesus is literally saying, let him follow me day by day. Day by day. To be a disciple of Christ is to be continually following after Jesus. It's a way of life. It is a pattern for living. If a disciple is a follower, and we are the followers of Jesus, we are the disciples of Jesus, it means that we are willing to be led. Isn't that so? That we are willing to be led even in places we don't understand, even in dark and scary and even painful and unpleasant places, because we trust and follow the shepherd. Help me with Psalm 23. The Bible says in Psalm, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David is saying, man, listen, the Lord is my shepherd. And friends, listen, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to follow Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me just tell a story. Late in the 4th century, there was a Christian by the name of Telemachus in the 4th century, who decided that the only way to protect himself from the corruption of the world and to serve God was to become a hermit and go and live in the desert. But one day when he arose from his knees, it dawned on him that if he wanted to give God, to serve God, that he must serve men. That by staying in the desert alone would not be serving God. And besides, the people in the city needed his help. So he bid farewell to the desert and set out for the greatest city in the world, the city of Rome. Now, by this time, the terrible persecutions of the first 3 centuries were over. Christianity had won. In fact, Christianity was now the official approved religion of the Roman Empire. Even the emperor himself was a Christian. And so were most of the people, at least in name, they were Christians. Being a Christian was a politically correct thing to do if you wanted to be in favor with the emperor. Remember, Rome was supposed to be a Christian city, but one thing still lingered from their terrible past. There were still the bloody games in the Colosseum. Christians were no longer thrown to the lions, but still those captured in war had to fight and kill each other to make a Roman holiday for the people. Still, men roared with bloodlust as the gladiators fought. He has a stadium full of people just happy that some people are killing each other. It's entertainment, it's fun. Telemachus, found his way to the Colosseum. There were thousands, some people say up to 80,000 were there. The chariot races were ending, and there was a tenseness in the crowd as the gladiators prepared to fight. Into the arena they came with their greeting, "Hail Caesar, we who are about to die salute you." The fight was on, and Telemachus was appalled. Men for whom Jesus had died were killing each other to amuse the Christians. He leaped down into the arena and stepped between the gladiators, and for a moment they stopped fighting. "Let's the games go on," roared the crowd. The gladiators pushed the old man aside. Again, he came between them. The crowd began to hurl stones at him. They urged the gladiators to get him out of the way. The commander of the game, they gave an order. The gladiators' swords rose and stabbed, and Telemachus lay dead. Suddenly, the crowd was silent. They were shocked that a holy man should be killed in such a way. Quite suddenly, there was a mass realization of what they had done. Historians tell us that the games in Rome ended abruptly that day, never to begin again. Telemachus was dying, by dying had ended them. Gibbon, the great historian, wrote of him, his death was more useful to mankind than his life. By losing his life, he had done more than he could have ever done by living a life of lonely devotion out in the desert. Friends, I want to conclude by asking a few things. But let me ask you first. Let me say. This morning I offer you the cross. Not a life of ease, not a church that is perfect in with all the solutions for your problems. No. I can't guarantee you success in your job. I can't promise you success in your relationships and in your marriage. I can't promise you that you will stop having problems at home. All I have this morning, friends, is to offer you Jesus Christ and his cross. This morning, by picking up your cross and following Jesus, you may not escape persecution, troubles, and problems. And let me paraphrase that verse that Ellie put on there for us this morning, verse 24. Let me paraphrase. Jesus was saying, listen, if anyone wished to be counted as a follower of mine, he must once and for all say farewell to self, decisively accept pain and shame and persecution for my namesake and in my cause, and must then follow and keep on following me as my disciple. This is what Jesus is saying to each one of us this morning. In closing, let me ask, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? I did not ask, do you believe in Jesus? Do you come to church? Do you give an offering? No. I asked, are you a disciple? Are you a follower? Do you study and read and his word? Do you pray? Do you imitate his example? Do you evaluate your life on a regular basis to consider whether you are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you actively seeking to develop a Christ-like character? Have you identified some character qualities that you want to develop and others you want to extinguish? Are you willing, friends, to live in peace with others in your life? Do you seek reconciliation when there is conflict? Do you forgive and ask for forgiveness? Are you confessing your sins to God and asking him forgiveness and seeking his grace to forsake those sins? Are you praying? Friends, how do you measure up this morning? And listen, I'm talking mostly to me. How do you measure up? And to be honest, friends, listen. If you're like me, you probably say not well. I'm not doing well. But that's okay, friends. Start where you are. Let's start where we are, friends. And wherever you are, I urge you to decide now, today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you are going to follow Jesus Christ and that you are going to be a disciple. It's easy to be a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. Everybody hides under that banner. But are you a disciple? Are you a follower, friend? I pray that you will do this both for your sake and for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ who need you to be an example to them and their children. Friends, Let's choose today to pick up your cross, to sacrificially die to self, and to follow Jesus wholeheartedly every day, irrespective of whatever comes your way. You know, I was going to leave it out, but I want to read a little story in closing. It's called A Martyr's Measurement of Commitment. I am part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, chained visions, worldly talking, cheap living, and warped goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, and popularity. I don't have to be right first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in his presence, walk by patience. I'm uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned the back, deluded and delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander in the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have prayed up and paid up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no trouble recognizing me, because my banner will have been clear. This note that I read, friends, was found in the office of a young pastor in Zimbabwe, Africa, following his martyrdom, following his murder for his faith in Jesus Christ. It's about being serious. Okay? We can't be casual and indifferent. We can't be to and against. We've got to be consistent. We've got to follow where he leads us, friends. He loves every one of you dearly. Not one person is he sitting there pointing his finger and says, you better be careful. He's loving you, friends. He thinks you're the best person in the world. And he says, come follow me, guys. But you know, this wants to do this all the time. Hey, I want to do this. And he said, no, Keith, wait now. Deny yourself, man, deny yourself. You say, the road is hard. Yes, take up your cross. Take up your cross, man. Follow me, he says, follow me. It's not the time for living soft. It's not time to just take it easy. It's time to be serious, friends. This is what the Lord is saying to us as a church. But not collectively, individually. He's saying, you follow me. You follow me. Amen. Let's bow our heads. We used to sing a song, we want to be more and more like Jesus. I want to be more and more like him. And this is our prayer this morning, Lord. We want to be like you, Lord. Everything you told us to do, you've done it. It's not impossible. I pray that you would help everyone who can hear my voice, everyone who will listen to the voice later. Let us come to the place in our own lives, Lord, in our own lives, to be committed to you, Lord. Help every one of us. None of us are immune from help. Every one of us need help. And we thank you that you have made a way. Bless everyone from our little babies, even the babies on the way, Lord. Thank you. Bless everyone, right up to the seniors. Please, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.